First Peter chapter 1. If you've got a marker, put it in 1 Peter chapter 1 because we'll be there, leave there, go back there. I was talking to the Lord, spending some time with Him this week, and He said, carry on. Well, not exactly, but He got the message across. I was going through the Word and came across some things. And He said, I want you to pick up where you left off last week, last Sunday morning. And I said, all right. Because last Sunday morning, if you remember, what we were doing was essentially identifying, I mean, this is a very short version of it, identifying works of the flesh. And, you know, you can go back, get that tape. You know, that's really important that you get that tape. And we'll have a little bit of review this morning to set the stage for where we're headed. But one of the things that, go ahead and look here at 1 Peter. Now look at chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation, it's not just what you say. It's your whole lifestyle. Then verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He tells you in the 15th verse, be holy in all manner of conversation. In the 16th verse, He says, because it is written, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Now, you know, we read this, and obviously this is preached from time to time, but when you get right down to it, the concept of holiness, it really seems to escape a lot of people in the body of Christ. I mean, this is not where He says, I am holy, where He says, you be holy, be ye holy, because I'm holy. Be ye holy, because I am holy. Now, verses 15 and 16 would not be in your Bible if you and I did not have the capacity to be holy. God's not going to put that in there and tell you to do something that you cannot do. But the very fact that it's in there tells us that we have the ability to be what it is He's telling us to be. He says, it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You be holy, because I'm holy. You have the ability to be holy because I am holy. And then if you look further on down in verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we are born again as a result of the incorruptible word of God. And because we are born again as a result of the incorruptible word of God, because that is how we have received our new life, our new nature, our born again spirit, God says, you be holy because I am holy. And because I am holy, and because you put your faith in my Son Jesus Christ, you then, through the power of the incorruptible word, the incorruptible seed, spiritual seed of my word, you have received that incorruptible spiritual seed, you have been born again, and contained in that incorruptible seed, that incorruptible spiritual seed, is the very concept, nature, and essence of my holiness. Therefore, you have been born not just of this thing called the incorruptible seed of my word, but you have also been born of the incorruptible seed of my holiness. And because of that, I, God, am holy. I have produced the seed of holiness. When you got born again, that seed produced who you are. It is because of that you have the capacity to be holy. Therefore, because I am holy, you be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now what's so incredible is that when we read a passage like this, be ye holy for I am holy, it's almost like we detach ourselves from it. And it becomes this broad, wide-reaching statement that applies to this nebulistic entity referred to as the body of Christ. But we don't personalized this. So look at this 16th verse again. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's change it around a little bit. Because it is written, Steve Rose, be holy, for I am holy. Because it is written, Jane Durr, be holy, for I am holy. Because it is written, Alice Kaltenmark, be holy, for I am holy. Because it is written, Jim Martin, be holy, for I am holy. Do you understand? This statement is not a statement that applies as a blanket kind of a thing to the entire body of Christ. It is a statement that applies to every single member of the body of Christ. Because my life of holiness is not dependent upon you. And your life of holiness is not dependent upon me. So regardless of how I choose to live, it cannot affect you and your walk of holiness unless you let it. See? And so when he makes this statement, he says, it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now this goes right along with what we were looking at last week. But there's a problem. And that is a lot of people, Christians, they really don't understand how to live holy. I mean, you can go through a list of sins and all this other. I mean, I don't mean a denomination's list of sins. I'm talking about what we see in God's Word, what God says don't do. All right? Now, you can go through a whole list of those things, and some folks still struggle with this. Now, look back over in Galatians. Leaving your marker here in 1 Peter, but turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and put a marker in there because we may leave there and come back. Now in Galatians chapter 5, we are talking about a commandment that God has given to us over there in 1 Peter. That is the standard. God has established this as the standard, the way we're supposed to live. I'm holy, you be holy. You live holy. Be holy. This is the standard. All right, now, in Galatians chapter 5, if you take a look in verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now let me just very loosely and partially paraphrase this. You're born again, and because you're born again, you have freedom. There is liberty. However, you have not been set free to commit acts of sin so that you can turn around and justify it. All right? Then he goes on in verse 16, and he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Now, when he says this in verse 17, verse 17 is a verse that he was leading up to, beginning in verse 13, because in verse 13 he addresses the fact, look, you're born again, but don't just come up with a bunch of stupid excuses to commit sin. He says that you're not free to commit sin. You're not free to live like this. And then in verse 15, he's addressing some of this in a little different fashion. He said, look, you've not been set free. Again, I'm kind of paraphrasing. You've not been set free. You've not been given liberty to bite and devour one another and to consume or destroy your churches from within. And then in verse 16, he's talking about, in part, the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. And in verse 17, he comes along and he says, listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. The flesh desires to overpower your born-again nature. Now, that word spirit, it's capitalized with an S, but he's not talking Holy Ghost. He is talking your born-again spirit, your new nature. What happened when you got born again? Because I guarantee you, the Holy Ghost doesn't have a problem with your flesh. Do you hear me? The Holy Ghost doesn't have a problem with your flesh. It's you.
That's right.
And he says, the flesh desires to overpower and control your new nature. But at the same time, your new nature desires to continue having and exerting control over your flesh. He says, these two are contrary to each other. Now, if you look again in verse 16, He says, I'm telling you, walk in the Spirit. Where he says walk in the Spirit, he's not saying walk in the Holy Ghost. He's saying walk according to the power of your new nature. Walk according to the power of who you become in Jesus Christ. Walk according to what you receive. In other words, walk according to what the incorruptible seed of God's Word that caused you to be born again, you walk according to what that incorruptible seed has done for you. You walk according, live. Choose to live every day of your life according to your new nature. And when you do that, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if you look in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, he's not talking, if we live in the Holy Ghost, he's saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, let me paraphrase verse 25. If you're born again, remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, in essence, here in this 25th verse, he's saying, if you're born again, and you have the nature or that spirit, that born-again spirit on the inside, if that's who you are, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are born again, and your life is originating from the Spirit, from the nature of God, from the incorruptible seed, if that's the case for you, then you make a willing choice to live every day according to that nature you have on the inside. All right? Now let's look at this again. Because the very essence of what I've just shared with you escapes so many people in the body of Christ. Either because of things that have been mistaught, or because they just don't want to catch on. Look here again in verse 17. He says the spirit or the flesh really wants to overpower your spirit, your new nature. But your new nature is desiring to exert control over the flesh. In verse 16, he says, if you choose. Now this isn't, see this is, the way this is written, it's not something that you can or cannot, or no, it's not written in a way that implies this will happen whether you like it or not. It is not written to imply that at some point in time in your life, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit will move so powerfully upon you that you will not give in to the lust of the flesh anymore. The way that this verse is written, it is saying you by your choice. If you, by choice, decide to live according to your new nature, who you become in Jesus Christ, that born-again spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get this. It doesn't say if you walk in the Spirit, live according to your new nature, then it's going to be easier for you to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say if you live according to who you become in Jesus Christ that you'll diminish the times that you fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a concrete, definitive, no doubt about it, can't be any other way than this kind of statement. If you choose to live according to your new nature, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Bottom line. People say, well, you know, you really can't be sinless. I mean, God said, be holy. I'm holy, you be holy. If I can't live sinless, then I can't be holy. Now, can I? If God says, be holy because I'm holy, that means I have the potential and capacity to be holy as He is holy. And He tells me right here in this, in His Word, He says, now if you choose to live according to who you become in Jesus Christ, if you choose to live according to your new nature, you will not. You won't. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice He didn't say, you will not face the lust of the flesh. He said, you will not fulfill them. You might as well face up to it now. You are not going to ever escape from temptation. Temptation will always present itself. It will be there in different ways, shapes, and forms, but temptation will come along. But he's saying, look, if you live according to who you become in Jesus Christ, you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill. Walk and you won't. Walk and you won't. That's pretty cut and dry. In verse 25, it's kind of a different way of putting it. Live in the Spirit. If you're born again, then choose to walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you're not born again, you don't have the capacity to do this. Well, he says in verse 17, the flesh wants to overpower the Spirit. The Spirit wants to dominate the flesh. They are contrary one to the other. You can't live both ways. I mean, you can't say, well, I live 80% of the time in the realm of the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I live according to my new nature 80% of the time. But 20% of the time, you know, I give in to the lust of the flesh. I fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'm doing a pretty good job. By whose standard? Be ye holy, for I am holy. He didn't say be 80% holy and 20% flesh. He said be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if you, verse 16, fulfill the lust of the flesh, verses 19, 20, and 21 are the things that are going to be produced in your life. The works of the flesh, when they manifest, are these. In other words, the things that manifest outwardly are a result of what's going on inwardly. I mean, you don't just walk down the street and all of a sudden rob a bank for no reason. And you know, half an hour later, you got 12 bags of money in your hand and you think, well, where'd this come from? You rob a bank because inwardly, you've already gone through the process of robbing a bank. You commit adultery because inwardly, you've already gone through the process of committing adultery. The manifested works of the flesh, not just the works of the flesh, but the manifested works of the flesh. In other words, the works are already on the inside, not being controlled. Now they're manifesting, and here's what happens when they manifest. You will see adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we fine-tooth combed that list. We went into the Greek and we took a look at what those words are talking about and what they're really referring to. And so, verse 16, he's saying, listen, if you live according to your new nature, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you let your flesh dominate your new nature, the works of the flesh manifest are these. But then he turns right around, and in verse 22, he's saying, listen, if you, in essence, he's saying here, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, if you live according to your new nature, then guess what? The fruit of walking in the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And so, here in this chapter, God has said over there in Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. In this chapter, we find out what it takes to be holy. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, here are some things that will be manifested in your life. But if you're walking in the Spirit, here are some things that will manifest in your life. What we will see outwardly demonstrated. And if you're born again and your life has originated from God, then walk in the Spirit. Live that way. Now in this, he tells you in verse 24 that they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, those who are born again, you are born again of the incorruptible Word of God. That seed has been planted. The holiness has been put on the inside of you. The new nature is there on the inside of you. If you are born again, then you have put to death the power of the flesh, affections, and lusts to control your life. If you're born again, the power of your new nature is such to where the flesh, the lusts and the affections do not have the ability in and of themselves to overpower you. They cannot do it. People in the body of Christ, Christians, that say things, well, you know, I just had to do it. I just couldn't stop myself. Well, now, God said we could be holy because He is holy. God also said if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So therefore, you can't. There are no excuses. See, you can't come back and say, well, I couldn't help myself. No, you could help yourself. Well, I just had to do it. No, you didn't have to do it. Because if you are Christ's, if you are born again, you have crucified the flesh, affections, and lusts. Now, there's no other way to get around this. Well, I just can't get away from all that pornography. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I can't get away from alcohol. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I just can't get away from gossip and hating everybody. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, a lot of folks go to their ministers for counseling. I just can't stop. I just can't this. I just can't that. Well, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, I know, but. Well, wait a minute. But what? But you don't understand. No. God doesn't understand. He said, be holy, I'm holy, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. A lot of folks that come for counseling in a ministry situation in churches, and they don't want the truth. They don't want to be faced with the fact that if they walked in the Spirit, they'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because that takes away all their excuses. That turns it around and puts the blame completely on them. See, you can't blame the devil and say the devil made me do something. How can you justify that when God said, be holy, I'm holy, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, the devil can't make you do anything. If you're Christ's, you've crucified the flesh, affections, and lusts. Their ability to arbitrarily control you has been put to death. Now, they exist. We all know that. Those temptations and so forth, those things are there. But their power has been crucified. Their power has been put to death. And they can't control you anymore. And so anytime I give in and do something that I know I'm not supposed to do, that God's Word, I mean, fooey on what you think, fooey on what the church thinks, what the preacher thinks, fooey on what the guy on TV thinks, fooey on the denomination, fooey on everybody else. What does God think? Amen. If I do something that God says is wrong, that's because I gave in to the lusts, affects, the flesh, affections, and lusts. It's because I made it, regardless of what it would be. And when you think of lust, affections and flesh, you know, don't just think about sex, all right? We're talking about whatever God said, don't. That fits into that category, okay? Now, if I do something like that, it's because I've made a choice by my own will to give in to it. Now, I may not like to admit that, but there are no excuses. Because the Bible says, I'm holy, you be holy. The Bible says, live according to your new nature and you won't do this. So therefore, if I do it, what that means is, at least at that point in time, I made a choice not to walk in the Spirit. We don't like that kind of responsibility, do we? We want to go in and sit down with the pastor and have the pastor tell us, no, it's okay, I understand. God knows that we are weak. Now, wait a minute. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All things includes, be ye holy, for I am holy. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, you see, God's got an answer for everything. And we can't come up with excuses. Now, the question could be this. Pastor, I'm kind of confused. Because you're saying that flesh, lusts, and affections have been crucified. Their power has been put to death. And that those things do not have the ability to overpower me. Do not have the ability to control me. Do not have the ability to make me do these things. If that's true, then why do I feel so helpless when such and such temptation faces me? When I am faced with the temptation to speak bad about you, Pastor, why do I feel so helpless not to do that? When I face the temptation to flip on that cable channel and watch those jiggly girls run across my screen, all that silicone bouncing from one side to the other, why, Pastor, do I feel so helpless? I can't even make my thumb push the channel changer button. Why do I feel so helpless, Pastor? I mean, you tell me, you show me in the Word that my born-again nature is more powerful than these things. But yet when these things come knocking on my door, why do I feel like I can't say no? If my new nature is truly more powerful than those temptations, why am I giving in all the time? I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying, Pastor. I see it in the Word. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But why do I feel helpless? Why does it feel like the flesh, lusts, and affections really are more powerful? Why does it seem like that? All right, so we're going to find out. I'm going to show you. Look again here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, wants to control the Spirit, and you're born again nature wants to control the flesh, wants to dominate it, because it has the ability to do that. All right, now here we have, capture this image, here we have your born-again spirit. And then you've got the flesh, lust, and affections. All right, now they've been crucified, their power's been put to death. But yet we still face temptations to do those things. Now your spirit, because you're born again, you are the offspring of God Himself. I mean, think about that. There are times where I will make that a part of a confession. I say, Father, I thank you. I am literally your offspring. I mean, I am born of you. That helps me to put things in perspective. I mean, He's God. He's also Dad. God Dad. The original Godfather. Right, I'm His offspring. That means I have the capacity to do everything but be deity. Never be deity. So I have His nature. I have that born-again spirit. And it is more powerful than lust, flesh, and affections. However, lust, flesh, and affections say, ha! Crucify me, will you? Well, this is what I want to do. I want to rise up and retake control. I want to dominate your new nature, your new spirit. But the problem is, I can't. Because your new nature is more powerful than I have ever been. Now, I'll wait for a temptation to come along and I want to do that, but I can't make you do it anymore. I can't make you give in. I'm stuck down here, and you're way up there now. I've got to figure out a way to get you to do what it is I want to do. I am flesh, lust, and affections, and I want to dominate your new nature. But I don't have the power to do it by myself. I've got to get some help. Well, where does flesh, lust, and affections get help? The devil? No. Can't get help from the devil. If the flesh, lust, and affections could get help from the devil would already have plucked you out of the hands of your Lord and Savior. And he can't do that. When Jesus said, no man shall pluck you out of my hand, that's not a verse of eternal security. In the Greek, Jesus is saying, when you get born again, it is impossible for any other living entity in existence to come along and force you, or literally grab a hold of you and forcefully remove you away from me. That's what he's saying in that. It has nothing to do with a choice. It has everything to do with you can't be plucked out. And so the flesh, lust, and affections can't go to the devil because the devil can't help it. All the devil can do is say, have some more temptation. Have some more temptation. Have some more temptation. And there's the flesh, lust, and affections saying, yeah, you know, I'd like to. But the problem is this new nature, and I can't dominate it. I got to get some help someplace. So why is it, Pastor, that I feel so helpless? What is it that the flesh, lust, and affections are doing? How is this taking place? It's fighting against my spirit, but it can't by itself dominate and overpower my spirit. But it's getting help from somewhere. And I'd like to know where. I'm going to show you. Leave your marker here in Galatians and turn over to 1 Peter. Flip back over there. The flesh wants to dominate the spirit, your born-again nature. Flesh lusts and affections want to control. But flesh lusts and affections... Say that 10 times fast. You'll have a figure-eight tongue in no time. Flesh lusts and affections have lost their power. The power is dead, crucified. That alone makes me feel good. But yet, so many in the body of Christ feel so powerless to say no to the flesh, to live or walk in the Spirit, to be holy as God is holy. So the flesh, lusts, and affections are getting help from someplace. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells you, when I show you this verse, I'm going to be showing you the verse. The one verse that's going to identify where this problem is coming from. Why it is that people in the body of Christ feel helpless to be holy. Feel helpless to say no to the flesh. Feel helpless to say no to the lusts and affections. Feel helpless to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, the psuche, the mind, or your thought process. The flesh and the lusts and the affections want to dominate the spirit, but can't. The flesh, lusts, and affections do not have the power to dominate. So they've got to get help from somewhere. And as the flesh, lusts, and affections look around on the inside of you, it says, okay, there's new nature over there, born again of incorruptible seed, a storehouse of holiness, righteousness, and glory. I can't touch that. I can't control that anymore because there's no sin nature in there for me to control. So I'm whooped. I've been crucified. My power has been laid to rest against the Spirit. Well, hey, now wait a minute. Look up there. The mind doesn't look at all like this new nature. In fact, the mind really doesn't look very changed at all. If I can't touch that new nature, I bet you I can influence the mind. Because as I sit here and I watch this, it looks as though all decisions are made based upon what's happening there in the mind. So instead of attacking the spirit that I cannot dominate, and instead of attacking the spirit that I cannot control by myself, I'll turn the war against the soul. And I will begin to bombard the soul into thinking You can't help yourself. The only thing you can do is make me feel good. So turn that movie on and watch it. Go get some more of those pills, because you know how I feel when you take them. And on the way, pick up another bottle or two of that Jack Daniel's stuff. Or I don't care, old granddad. It doesn't matter to me. Somebody in the family, just go get them. Because you know how I feel when you drink that stuff. And so the flesh, lust, and affections has to turn its attack away from the spirit because it can't dominate the spirit. And so the war then is on the soul. To try to get you to think that your new nature isn't powerful, cannot dominate. To try to get you to think that you can't walk in the flesh, to try to get you to believe that you can't be holy, to try to get you to believe that you have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to give in to me. You did for 37 years, for 15 years, for 25 years, or however long. You always gave in to me. I resent you getting born again because I can't have fun anymore. So I am going to do everything I can to convince you that you can't stop doing some of these things. All right, now let me show you something else. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, leaving your place here in 1 Peter. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 2. Because we're going to see something. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, talking of Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, it says here in verse 18, chapter 2, that Jesus himself hath suffered being tempted. That two-word phrase, being tempted, comes from a Greek word that means solicited to commit sin. Now, catch the wording in this. It says that Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of God, has suffered the solicitation to commit sin. I know there are people out there that preach that it was impossible, that I could never, Jesus could never, oh, not Jesus, he could never be tempted to commit sin. Well, the Scripture says he was, though. Folks, you got to understand, he had to have been susceptible to committing sin. He was the second Adam. He had to go through what the first Adam did and face down the same kinds of temptations and overcome them the way the first Adam could have overcome them. Jesus, the second Adam, had to do that. And so Jesus had the potential to commit sin. The Bible says that he laid aside all of his self-reliant power. He made of no reputation of himself. In other words, he laid aside all self-reliant power so he could come down here and live in the flesh and demonstrate to humanity what it's like to have the nature of God without the deity of God, to be tempted to commit sin and still say no. You say, how do you know he laid aside his deity? Because the Bible, well, I'll show you. It's over in James. He was God in the flesh, but it says in verse 13, James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That phrase, God cannot be tempted with evil, says that God himself cannot be tempted, cannot be solicited to commit sin. In other words, it's impossible that you can't go and tempt God to commit sin. Hey God, why don't you kill somebody? Why don't you murder somebody? Why don't you do, hey God, come on down, it's you and me, polish off a fifth. I mean, it sounds kind of silly like that, but that's because we do not understand the concept of deity. But Jesus, looking back over in Hebrews, Jesus was tempted. He suffered being tempted. He suffered the solicitation to commit sin. This is important. The phrasing of this is extremely important. Jesus Christ suffered the solicitation to commit sin. All right? Now in this, it tells us in verse 15 of chapter 4 that he was tempted like as we are in all points. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God. He suffered being tempted to commit sin, but he didn't give in. You say, well, of course he didn't give in. I mean, he was Jesus. If that's true, then how can we ever, when Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also, do you understand that included in that, it's not just blind eyes and deaf ears, it's living holy? And if we do not have the capacity to do that, and if Jesus did not have the capacity to commit sin, then we cannot do the works that he did, because doing those works is inevitably directly tied into who Jesus was on planet Earth. Now, it says that Jesus suffered being tempted, yet without sin. Now remember this. Jesus lived approximately 30 years before his encounter with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he goes to John. John baptizes him. Jesus comes up out of the water. Holy Spirit comes down. Bible says Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He lived approximately 30 years on planet Earth without having had that experience with the Holy Spirit, and yet he still did it and lived without sin. That means you don't have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues to live holy. All you need is to be born again. That's all. You just need to be born again. If you walk in the Spirit according to your new nature, your born again life, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the key. Living according to who you are in Jesus. Now he says in this that Jesus suffered. He says he suffered being tempted. He suffered the solicitation to commit sin. Now look over, back over in 1 Peter. And take a look at chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Look at the very first verse. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, if you back up to chapter 3, verse 22, it talks about that Jesus has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now what we do, and the way that this is taught many times, chapter 4, the first part of verse 1, it's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. He suffered in the flesh on the cross. Because the 22nd verse of chapter 3 is talking about going into heaven, and so naturally our mind is trained to think, alright, verse 1, chapter 4 is talking about he suffered in the flesh, hanging on the cross. That's how he suffered in the flesh. But look at this closely. Jesus has suffered for us in the flesh, for as much then, or because of the fact that Jesus Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's not talking about Jesus here. He's talking about us. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If Jesus never sinned, which we just saw over there in Hebrews, then there was no sin from which Jesus needed to cease. So it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about us. It's talking about Jesus has suffered for us in the flesh, therefore arm yourself with this same mind, because those of you who have likewise suffered in the flesh, you have ceased from sin. Look at this further. Verse 2. You cease from sin that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. Kind of sounds like that stuff over there in Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? All right, now, where he says, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? He's talking about judgment day when everybody is judged. Where it says he's ready to judge the quick and the dead, he's talking, remember it talks about the second man, Adam, became a quickening spirit. A life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. He's talking, when he says those that are quick, he's talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are born again. Your spirit has been quickened. You've been made alive. And so he says, you're going to be judged. Those of you that are born again and you have that new nature on the inside, you are going to be judged, but also those who are spiritually dead, they likewise are going to be judged. What judgment is he talking about? He's talking about the judgment that's going to take place where you and I are judged according to the works we have done while in this flesh. Not whether or not you're born again, but how you lived after you were born again. That's the judgment of the quick he's talking about. If you go back up to verse 2, he just got through telling you that if you have suffered in the flesh, you've ceased from sin. So that you will no longer live the rest of your life on this planet in that flesh body, giving in to the lusts of men, but you will live according to the will of God. Or another way to put that is, you will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, look over in chapter 5, verse 10. It says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. All right, now, he just got through telling us in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh for us, for as much as Christ has suffered for us, as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he... Not Christ, but he, the Christian, the believer, that has suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. Chapter 5, verse 10. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, when he says, after you've suffered, I've heard this taught. Well, you know, you've got to, you know, you're going to have to go through sickness and disease and all this other. I mean, when he says, after you suffered for a while, he's not talking about after you've gone through car wrecks, after you've gone through bankruptcies, after you've gone through sickness, after you've been assimilated by the Borg, where resistance is now futile. He's not talking about that kind of suffering. He's talking about the same kind of suffering he referred to over here in chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now after you've suffered for a while, now this word suffering, understanding what this word means is extremely important, because there in chapter 5, verse 10, those two words, have suffered, and those two words in chapter 4, verse 1, hath suffered, come from the exact same Greek word. It's identical. There's no difference. And what it means is to bar one's self passively from an influence from without. In other words, there's something on the outside trying to influence you, and you are barring yourself passively against that influence. Now, the opposite of barring yourself passively would be to punch somebody's lights out. That is not a passive barring. That is an active barring. He says, after you have suffered, or after you have barred yourself passively from an influence from without, God is going to be able to work on the inside of you. Now, in this chapter 5, verse 10, let me kind of rephrase this. You're born again because you responded to God's call. He is the God of all grace. And through your faith in Jesus Christ, you have received His call unto eternal glory. Now, He is able to work on the inside of you to perfect you or mature you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you, but you've got to bar yourself passively from an influence from without. If I'm barring myself from an influence, it means I'm not giving in to that influence. If I'm not giving in to that influence, it gives Him the ability to work a maturing work on the inside of me. See? And He says, you must, and I guess the word suffer meant something different in the 1600s than what it does today, because we think suffering is bad stuff. In some cases it does mean that in the Bible, but in this particular case, and in chapter 4, verse 1, and over there in Hebrews, where it's talking about Jesus has suffered, being tempted, it's talking about barring oneself passively from an influence from without. In other words, there's something that you do to bar yourself against the temptation to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the temptation is going to be there. And you can't escape that. And He says, you've got to bar yourself passively. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, remember what we read over there in Hebrews, where it talked about Jesus has suffered for us, being tempted in the flesh, and tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus suffered. Jesus has suffered temptation. Jesus has suffered the solicitation to commit sin. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ came down here, lived in a body, and He suffered the temptation to commit sin. He did it for us and didn't commit the sin, so He could establish for us the precedent that you don't have to give in. As much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. In other words, get it through your head. Understand this, that Jesus Christ stood up as the representative for all humanity, the only person on planet Earth who had that nature on the inside while He was here. And He set the example of what it's like to bar oneself passively from the influence to commit sin from without. He's saying, grasp the reality of this. He could have committed sin, but He didn't. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, look what He says next, arm yourselves likewise with the same, what?
Mind.
Not the same spirit. Because the assumption here is you're already born again, otherwise you wouldn't be reading this. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now, look back over in chapter 2, verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the what? The soul. And then He says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same mind. And so, in one place, Peter is telling us the flesh, the lusts, and the affections, I mean, they can't overpower your spirit. So what they're going to do is they're going to attack your soul. They are going to mount a war. And this word war, it's not just, it's an all-out assault. A no prisoners kind of a thing. Your flesh, lust, affections, those things have declared open war against your soul. And they're not going to stop. Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh wants to take over and can't unless it gets cooperation from the soul. So therefore it's an all-out war. And Peter says, listen, these things war against your soul, but Jesus has suffered for you in the flesh. And He didn't commit sin. Therefore, arm yourself with this same mind. This word arm, it is a militaristic kind of term. If you give people weapons, if you give guns and tanks and all this other to the army, what have you done? You have armed them for battle. And Peter's being very specific in this. He's already established the fact that the flesh lusts and affections are going to wage, have declared and are waging war against your soul. And then he says, listen, I'll give you an example and how you can deal with this. Jesus has already been through it. Amen. He suffered for you in the flesh. He didn't commit sin. Now, arm yourself with this same mind. Now, you've already got the Spirit that has the capacity to do this. He says, arm yourself with this same mind. Arm yourself. Take up weapons from a mental point of view. Arm yourself with this same mind. In other words, there's something that I need to do, something that I can do that literally is going to be as though I were taking weapons and putting these weapons in my mind. Arm yourself with this same mind. So, Pastor, listen. I'm really getting excited now because you've shown me how that my spirit is more powerful than the flesh, lusts, and affections. That I don't have to do this. I can walk in the Spirit. I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I can be holy as God is holy. Now you've identified for me that this war is taking place in my mind, in the area of my soul. And now you say that I can arm myself with the same kind of mind. I need to know, Pastor, what do I do? How do I arm myself with this same kind of mind so that I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Please, Pastor, please tell me, what do I need to do? Well, the first thing you need to do is come back tonight. You guys are used to me by now, aren't you? I can't set you up anymore. Come back tonight. Yes. And we shall find out about this arming stuff and what it's going to take. Because, folks, if God has said, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, I know I can do it then. Now, it doesn't mean that right now I'm doing it, but it means I can do it. And so it's just a matter of finding out if my spirit's more powerful. And it can't be dominated unless it gets cooperation. And that cooperation is coming from my soul. And now I find out I can arm myself with the same mind that Jesus was armed with. I want to know how to do it. So I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Praise God. Stand up.